Welcome to Principles and Liberty number 19. I have here a big snippet from Steve Pidgeon's lecture at a free speech convention I went to in British Columbia a couple weekends ago by the ECP, the Equipping Christians for the Public Square Ministry. You can find their stuff at noapologies.ca.
For instance, global warming has really nothing to do with global warming. It's really about the advancement of an international totalitarian order.
Here, here.
And which global warming is being used for that purpose. The agenda of the homosexual lobby and the agenda of the feminist lobby is really not about feminism, and it's not about gay rights. It's really about population control and resource control. And what is coming in the think tanks around the world is the primary resource that is being sought to be controlled is fresh water. Keep that in mind. And so much of what is being promoted from the international order is population control. So really what is being advanced here is an ungodly understanding that man has an obligation to rein in the population by any means necessary. And instead of looking to Scripture for righteousness, to say, gee, shouldn't we trust in God for what is going to happen with the population? They seek to control it. And so much of it is an international policy that says we want to be able to engage in forced abortions, mandatory sterilizations, euthanasia for the sick and elderly, and we don't want anyone carping about any moral issue that is opposed to that. Now that's the underlying agenda driving the movement that we're looking at. So you need to know that. Now today I'm going to speak about government-granted privileges are not God-given rights. This is a fundamental understanding. Because from this, the question has been asked, why did Jesus come to earth? And he tells us why he came to earth. In the book of John, he says, I came to earth for one purpose. People say, well, it was the atonement, it was the resurrection, it was the forgiveness of sins. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, I came to earth to testify to the truth. All those that are of the truth hear my voice. And so this is our fundamental obligation. When we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Our obligation is to testify to the truth. To which Pilate said, what?
What is truth?
What is truth? Sto yes istina. What is truth? And this is a critical question. What is truth? Can we know the truth? Can we know the truth? Half the population in the United States cannot know the truth, refuses to know the truth, does not believe that the truth exists. When you ask them, what is your position? Well, I feel this way. Well, what do you believe? I don't believe in belief. I believe in feelings. This is why we have concluded that the best argument for those who are without critical reasoning skills is to say, hey, you're mean and unfair. That's all you have to say. I'm going to talk about the difference between rights, privileges, and crimes. This is something that we need to know. There's a fourth premise, too, which is sin, which is the basis for real crime. But we're not going to discuss that today because this is addressed to the secular agenda. Rights, privileges, and crimes. A human right is an authority and power intrinsic to human life. And that's all auspices of human life, including any indicia of human life in the womb. We don't have to discuss whether or not life begins at conception. The indicia of human life begins at conception. And therefore, the rights are present in that life because that life contains the image of God.
Amen.
So a human right is an authority and power intrinsic to human life which supersedes the authority of other human beings, whether they're operating individually or collectively. My right to life is a right that exists that supersedes any other person or group of persons, whether they organize themselves as a union or as a government or as a tribunal. I have a right that supersedes their authority. That's what a right is. That's why a government cannot grant a right. A government can only grant a privilege, even though they may call it a right. In our country, we have the Bill of Rights. These are rights. You have a right to not testify against yourself. No. We have a privilege that you have called a right, which we have as long as you hold the reins of authority. Because when that government is overthrown, your right to be free from self-incrimination is going to be a question. Will the next government recognize that right? Will they grant that privilege, or will they deny it? So legally and politically, a human right is the authority and power superior to the authority and power of the state. Now, as a result, human rights, to be a human right, must be supernatural in nature. In other words, if you don't have claim to a supernatural authority, it's not a right, it's merely a privilege. Now, fortunately, we have a roster of rights, because rights are created by prohibition. For instance, in our country, we have this First Amendment that says, Congress shall make no law. The right springs from the prohibition. Congress can't do this. We're going to throw this chain around the government, lock it down, put it in cement, and try to hold it. That you can't do this. Well, we have a roster of prohibitions that God gave us. Right? Thou shalt not kill. Well, if God tells me I can't do it, then who is man to overturn that authority? Who is man to say, well, you can kill? Well, you're going against the word of God. Why do I have a right to life? Because God said, no one has the right to kill me. Now let's take a look at the most threatening line ever written in the history of man as far as governments are concerned. There is no doctrine ever espoused that threatens government more than this phrase. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no gods before me. That is the ultimate assertion of sovereignty of the Creator over the authority of the estate, of the state. And the state must answer to godly authority. This is why it is so critical that I have advised national leaders in Eastern Europe. You have a duty to seek righteousness. When you don't seek righteousness and you seek an ungodly order, you will make mistakes, and you will make mistakes that will cost thousands, millions, hundreds of millions, and in the near future, possibly billions of lives. And what is the greatest wrath of God that can befall you as a result? You will live to see what you have done. Now, if you are someone in government and you say, I don't want to be in that situation, then you need to seek righteousness. And if you're going to seek righteousness before you enact a policy that's going to affect the people that are under your authority, you need to consult the Word of God and see what God had to say on that issue. Now, a privilege is an authority and power granted by the state, which is inferior to the authority of the state, but superior to people who don't have the privilege. Okay? So, we're going to grant this privilege to a selected class, or as we call them under constitutional law in the United States, a protected class. So we have something, well, this group of people is a protected class, so we're going to go ahead and make a law that favors them and gives them some kind of a privilege, some kind of advance, an authority and power that is superior to people who don't have that privilege. So all privileges are elitist in nature. They prioritize some human beings above others. And they do so by edict of the state. Now let's compare that to a crime. A crime, by definition, is an action which violates the rights and privileges of others. There's two kinds of crime. I forgot to mention my bachelor's degree was in criminology. There's two kinds of crime, mala in se and mala prohibita. Now, mala in se is a crime that is intrinsically evil. Mala prohibita is a crime that we just declare a crime. For instance, somebody decides that the speed limit is 45. Why did they decide that? Well, they had to put a line somewhere, and so they did. So they put in 45, and you're prohibited from going above that. Mala prohibita. It's just a crime by edict. There's no evil in it. But when we say murder is a crime, it's because we say it has intrinsic evil. However, if you have a state that is secular in nature, that they claim no godly authority for their existence, They cannot make a crime that is mal in se because they have no means to declare something evil. In order to declare something evil, you have to be able to tell good from evil. And what is your standard of good? Now in the States, we have mandated through the public school system the teaching of Darwinian evolution. Now let's clarify this. Darwin's book, how many people know what the name of Darwin's book is? Okay, what is it?
The Origin of Species Through Natural Selection and the Survival of Selected Races.
Yeah. Let me give the name. The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or the Preservation of Preferred Races in the Struggle for Life. Now, this is the doctrine that we're going to introduce into the public schools throughout the United States, and we're going to declare this as science. And we have people who have never heard its full name. Oh, The Origin of Species. And that's the way it's published all over the world now. The Origin of Species. They don't give us Darwin's full name. They give us the shortened version so that people don't know that it is inherently racist doctrine. Okay? To begin with. When you give Darwinism full political fruit, what do you get?
Nazis.
You get Nazis. We are the superior race. I mean, Adolf Hitler claimed it. Categorically, he was a Darwinian-inspired leader, engaged in pagan practice. And it's the logical conclusion. There is no right and wrong. There is only preferred races. There is no right and wrong. We have a moral duty to eliminate inferior races under Darwin. That is the ultimate conclusion. But under Christianity, there is no Greek, there is no Jew. So the state that embraces Darwinism, how do they claim that which is good from that which is evil? They can't. There is no standard of good and evil in the secular world. There is only action and reaction. And if there's only action and reaction, all laws are mala prohibited. There is no mala in se. Which means that all privileges granted are merely the privileges of the moment. There's no moral foundation for them. Because there can't be. There's no good and evil. Now, particularly in the modern world, we've heard some discussion. We've discussed a little bit last night a number of issues. But particularly in the modern world, we've arrived at a dominant paradigm sociologically that is known as postmodernism. Well, what is postmodernism? Postmodernism is the rejection. You know, we used to have a discussion, well, truth is relative. Well, truth is absolute. Well, there's no absolutes. Well, do you mean that absolutely? And so the discussions would go. But now we've reached postmodernism, which does not even discuss whether truth exists at all. There is no truth. Don't declare truth to me. Do not say that there is a truth, because your truth, whether it's scientific or moral, is going to result in something that's going to make me uncomfortable. My life is about feeling. I feel this and I feel that. Well, what's the basis of your feeling? Oprah said it was true. End of story. This is why the best argument is, hey, that's mean and unfair. We'll feel about that for a minute. So let's review for a minute. A human right is a claim superior to the authority and power of the state. Okay? It's above the state. A privilege is a claim that is inferior to the authority of the estate, but superior to the authority of those who do not have the privilege. A crime is an action which violates the rights and privileges of others. Now, we've had some discussion about the Canadian Human Rights Act. Now, as you've heard, I grew up in Alaska, and I was in Alaska on March 27th, just a couple days ago was the anniversary, of the Great Alaskan Earthquake. 9.6 on the Richter scale. That quake went on for 5.5 minutes. Well, there was a woman visiting town, and she went into this pharmacy at the corner of 4th and D, which was where Anchorage was completely destroyed. And she walks into the pharmacy and she says, I'm going to get some film. And she's talking to the clerk there. All the quake breaks out. And she says, oh my goodness, what is it? And he says, ah, lady, it's an earthquake. We have them around here all the time. Well, this quake was on for 5.5 minutes, and by the time the quake is over, the pharmacy has dropped 20 feet, and her and the pharmacist are laying on the ground with all of the goods in the store on top of them. And she gets up and she brushes herself off and she looks at me and she says, "My goodness, I don't know how you people can live like this." Well, I'm in the process of writing a book called Liberty, A Guide to God-Given Rights in the Western World. And as I was researching this, I was looking at all of the human rights manifestos that have been published in the world, from the Magna Carta to the Rights of Man in France, to the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights adopted by the UN, to the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, and then I got to the Canadian Human Rights Act. And I started reading the Canadian Human Rights Act, and as I got into the Act, I'm going, this is unbelievable. And when I got to Section 13, I asked myself, how can those people live like that? We know what rights, privileges, and crimes are. Now let's listen to the purpose of the Act as defined within the Act, okay? The purpose of this Act is to extend the laws in Canada, okay? So it's a reach out of the law, the jurisdiction of the Canadian authority, to give effect within the purview of matters coming within the legislative authority of Parliament. Okay? Now, this does not declare supernatural authority, does it? It's within the legislative authority of Parliament. No, if it's within the legislative authority of Parliament, is it a right?
Nope.
No.
No.
No. They're not declaring rights. Okay. It goes on to say, to the principle that every individual should have an equal opportunity with other individuals to make for himself or herself the life which she is able and wishes to have. Now, what is the doctrine? What is the moral doctrine underlying that claim? Who knows? Maslow's hierarchy of need. Who's heard of this? Maslow's hierarchy of need. We're going to rise to self-esteem, and we are eventually going to self-actualize when we search the self and give the self ultimate freedom to become the self that it was born to be. But we as Christians know that that is the fallen nature. And that when we become the persons we were born to be, that we end up like those people that God destroyed when the flood brought Noah out. Wickedness all the time, with nothing but wickedness on their mind 100% of the time. I mean, can I remind you of what the people in Sodom were like when the angels came to visit Lot? You remember this? So when we self-actualize, we say, oh, man has no fallen nature. Man is inherently good. Except when you do the research through Maslow's hierarchy of need deep enough, you know what you find? What brings evil into man's life? Well, it's not man, because man is inherently good. And when he self-actualizes, he'll ultimately result as a good person. It's social institutions. Like what? Oh, well, the church. Which church? The Christian church. It's a Christian church that makes men evil. They'll never say it expressly, but that's what they mean. So here we have a doctrine that has been adopted by the Parliament that has, as its moral foundation, Maslow's hierarchy of needs. So we need to know this, because we're going to pop that balloon with a sharp needle. By what basis do you claim moral authority in that rubric? And if you're going to claim it, let's see some empirical evidence. Prove it. Let's continue. Okay, the Act says every individual should have this right, implying that until the state grants it, you don't have it. Consistent with his or her duties and obligations as a member of society. Alright? What duty? What is this moral basis for duty that the Parliament is holding out? You have a duty and obligation to society. Based on what? No fair use in Christian values. Don't start dragging out a Christian principle in the Bible to say we're going to impose this using a Christian principle. No, no, no. You're denouncing Christianity. Let's see your secular moral authority for the fact that there's a duty for some person to act within this society. Let's see it. Upon what authority does the state rely on parties to duties and members of an obligation? Okay? It goes on to say, without being hindered in or prevented from doing so by discriminatory practices based on race, national or ethnic origin, color, religion, age, sex, marital status, family status, or disability of a conviction for an offense which a pardon has been granted. Now, I don't know who that applies to, but my guess is they were probably associated with developing the Act. Okay, so you have this Canadian Human Rights Act which sets out a roster of privileges and crimes. Okay, but they're not quite criminal act because you can't go to jail. It's a civil sanction. It's a tort. We're just going to hit you with the $5,000 up front, $40,000 here, emotional distress damages, and legal fees. Plus, we're going to harass you in the tribunal for months, years, and so on and so forth. So it's not really a crime. It's just a civil offense. But this is not a human rights act. Okay? It has. We've already established that they have already limited their authority, so it's not human rights they're discussing. It's privileges. Privileges that they grant according to a roster that they have developed upon a moral foundation they have not defined. Upon a moral foundation they have not defined. Now, here's my question for you. We look at this act, and we recognize now that it's a set of privileges. I'm going to ask you, who is the privileged group under this act? Who gets the biggest privilege under this act? Well, people of race. Well, maybe. People of ethnic origin, maybe. People of different family status, maybe. But there is a group that is clearly privileged under this act. You don't have to look far. You look at 13A, that says, don't discriminate. Don't discriminate by any means, including telephonic communication, that is, no texting. No emails. No, don't ever let us catch you emailing a Romans 1:18 to somebody. Mm-hmm. That is inflammatory hate speech. And if you spam it to your church, you violated 13A, 13:1. But our privileged class is identified in 13:2. That's right there. Just go to the next paragraph down. They're identified because there's an exception. There's a group that can violate this act with impunity. What do you think it is? How about the government's broadcasting system? Now, we talked last night, Michael talked last night extensively about how difficult it has been to get Christian television stations and Christian radio stations in Canada, that the government has routinely censored Christian broadcasting. Now, why would the government have an interest in censoring Christian broadcasting? Because broadcasting in Canada has an unlimited license to discriminate on the basis of race. Broadcasting in Canada has an unlimited license to discriminate on the basis of ethnicity. Broadcasting in Canada has an unlimited license to discriminate on the basis of family status. So you see, here's how it works. You, Canadians, you keep your mouth shut. But we can denigrate you right-wing fascists, you extreme conservative Christian wackos, and your dogma as far as we want. We can routinely call you idiots, fools, morons in the global warming debate, okay? On Easter Sunday in the United States, we had broadcasters saying that anybody who denies global warming is somebody equivalent to claiming the Earth is flat. You know that Nuremberg trials have been proposed for people who deny global warming? Nuremberg trials.
Wow.
Yeah. Now, they haven't said this about Christians, but I can guarantee you that the flat, when you are identified as a, when you go into a college class and somebody says, who's Christian? Come on, I dare you to raise your hand. Yeah. Come on, Christian. You're sinned up. Raise it. Raise the hand. Oh, there's one. Okay, come here, idiot. This stupid moron right here is going to stand up for the Bible even though mom's not here. Eh? Olivia, have you guys seen Christians denigrated on public television in Canada?
Oh, yeah.
Do you think you can bring an action against them under the Canadian Human Rights Act?
No.
Now, I want to say this because Vince asked me earlier, he says, what scripture are you using to buttress your remarks? And I'm going to go to what I think is an extremely important set of scripture, Exodus 20. Okay? If you want to know what your human rights are, there's your roster right there. God says, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no gods before me. And I have a right to hold my God as superior to your state. Because by what means do you declare my God is inferior to you? When God says, says, you shall not bow down to man-made idols. I have a right to be free of idol worship. Do not tell me to worship Mother Earth. I have a right to be free of that idol worship. Amen. Well, let me say this. When you go down that roster, God says, thou shalt not murder. I have a right to be free from murder. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I have a right to be free from adultery. God says, thou shalt not bear false witness, which you were saying earlier, Michael. We have a right to be free from defamation. We have a right to be free from perjury and false witness and character assassination. We have a right to be free from that. How about thou shalt not steal? Does that edict apply to the state?
Yes.
Yes, it does. God looks at it as applying to the state. We have a right to be free from theft. That roster of rights appears in the Ten Commandments. And I can tell you right now, if the state does not protect your right to be free from adultery, if the state does not protect your right to be free from perjury, if the state does not protect your right to be free from defamation, you can rest assured it's not going to protect your right to worship God. So there's my scripture. Exodus 20. Now, I want to ask you this, and then I'm going to close my remarks. You remember that at the close of World War II, the Nazi leadership, the ones that were left, were arrested, confined, and tried. And the defense made in Nuremberg was what?
I was following orders.
And they were convicted anyway, and they were convicted on what premise? That there was a moral authority superior to their orders. And the judges said, you had a moral obligation to respect that moral authority over the orders that were given to you by your Nazi leadership. And because you did not, they were sentenced to death. So this is the nature of human rights.
Yes, Steve Pigeon is quite a speaker. Hope you enjoyed it. Catch you next time.